please be turning to Psalm 32. And in just a few moments, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 of a great psalm on forgiveness. All of us, to some point, to some degree, have been guilty of hurting someone's feelings or doing or saying something to others that we knew was wrong. We knew it was wrong and it bothered us until we got it cleared up. Until we went to them, we asked for forgiveness, we expressed our sorrow for what we had done. Until we did that, we were carrying a weight around on our shoulders that concerned us. The weight taken off our shoulders and receiving forgiveness when we ask for it is a burden released that enables us to go ahead and move on in our life. On a larger scale, we all remember how we felt, or how we feel for that matter, when forgiven of our sins by God. I well remember what was going on the night that I obeyed the gospel. My dad was in Vietnam. He was about halfway through his 1 year stay there. We had a gospel meeting. And myself and my cousin responded to the invitation that night of a gospel meeting. I grew up in a culture where teenage young men were not supposed to cry. That was just something we didn't do. That was showing a sign of weakness. But I remember it was something that I couldn't help, because of the perception of that weight being lifted off and having my sins forgiven. This morning we want to analyze a psalm speaking of such forgiveness on that larger scale. The forgiveness of God for sins of which one has repented. After David committed his sin with Bathsheba, remember how he was out walking around on his roof and saw her bathing? And he put in place a plan that resulted in him having an inappropriate relationship with her. He attempted to cover that up, also resulting in her husband, Uriah, being pushed to the front of the battle scene and put to death. And then he was confronted by Nathan the prophet and told that parable of that man with one little ewe lamb that was taken and killed when a much larger flock was available. David uttered those words, "That man deserves to die." And Nathan looked him in the eye and said, "You are that man." David wrote 7 psalms that we have record of following that event. None of them, I believe, are more important than Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. In Psalm 51, he expresses his gratitude. He expresses his penitence, for his sin. From this event, we learn that sin produces guilt, Psalm 51, verse 3. We learn that sin makes one feel unclean, Psalm 51, verses 2 and 7. It makes one feel crushed, Psalm 51, 8. It separates us from God, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It brings punishment. You see, according to 2 Samuel 12, verses 14 and 15, David suffered the loss of that child because of that sin. And so in Psalm 51, he's pouring his heart out in penitence. But then look at Psalm 32. And let's look at the first 5 verses. And notice the emotions that he expresses. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." As horrible as the nature and consequences portrayed in the Scriptures about sin, it's equally important to see that it is a great blessing to be forgiven. Today we're going to examine this blessing of forgiveness and how it's attained. First of all, let's look at the blessing of having our sins forgiven. The word blessing in both the Hebrew and the Greek. Here is the idea of happiness. The Beatitudes. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Not happy over circumstances, but happy because of relationship. And that's what we see in this regard. We're not talking about the shallow or superficial joy characterized by getting something we want or doing something we enjoy. I enjoy watching a good ball game. I enjoy watching various TV shows. I enjoy receiving a gift. I enjoy various things. But we're not talking about that shallow, superficial type of joy over things. This word describes a deep, lasting joy that is not affected by the problems of life. Most of the time, if people were to see us and they were to look at our facial expressions, they could find out pretty quick what's going on in our life. If I have physical pain, if there's something internal that I'm struggling with, you're probably going to be able to see that on my face. We'll furrow our brows a little bit, or in some other way, we're going to reflect that. If we're hurting over something going on in life, if we've lost a loved one, we're about to lose a loved one, someone in the family is sick, you can see on our expression that we're not happy and something's wrong. But at the same time, you can see that happiness. If I walk in the morning with a grin on my face, the Rangers beat the Angels again. I did not walk in with a smile on my face this morning. It didn't do as well last night. But you can see in my expression how those things are. But what we're talking about here is something that comes over even that superficial aspect. This is a joy, a blessing that is realized even when things are difficult in life. Many people see joy as the removable of anything unpleasant in our lives. That's not what's being discussed here. This is a joy that can be experienced even during times of temptation or distress. Remember David, just before his son died, he was sitting there basically in sackcloth and ashes. He was mourning over his son. But when he heard that his son was dead, what did he do? He got up, he cleaned himself up, and he moved on with his life. And that brought questions. How can this be? He was sad up to this point, and now a burden seems to be gone. And they asked him the question, and he says, one of these days I can go back and see him again. You see, that was a joy. That was a truth, a feeling that stood above the difficulties of the day that allowed him to experience it. When we look at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, we're not going to take the time to read those, but look at them on your own. Many of those things are paradoxes. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. But also blessed is when you have enemies, you ought to feel blessed. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. It's hard for those outside the body of Christ to understand what he's talking about there. Enjoy it when I'm having heartache. Enjoy it when things are going on in my life. Am I turning cartwheels up the aisle because of the loss of a loved one? No. He says that we're able to realize the joy when we look beyond the circumstances to what's going on. The hardships, the difficulties in our life are those things that make us stronger as we work through them. When I first started working with tools, I didn't enjoy a blister. That wasn't something to be happy about in my mind. But in the long run, it was, because enough of those blisters turn into calluses and you don't have the problems anymore. You see, the skin becomes calloused over because of the difficulty. This is not talking toward our being hard and unfeeling about things, but it's talking about the fact that we're made stronger through the difficulties. Why? Because we're able to step forward in our faith and to see how this faith works and to apply it. Well, why is there such happiness depicted in this act of God? The act of God is forgiveness. First, it's because we've been cleansed from the defiling nature of sin. Acts 22:16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Then, because we have been delivered from the nature of that sin, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Why should we express joy through this forgiveness? Because we've been taken from the situation of being lost to that of being in a proper relationship with God. Thirdly, it's because we've been given a gift. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The value of the gift that we have been given is seen in the price that it took to accomplish the forgiving of it. What did it cost to bring about forgiveness of sins in our life? What did it cost to take the guilt of sin off of us? It took the blood of Christ to do so. A gift that God gave. Not that we earned, not that we deserved. We deserved death. We deserved punishment, but God, through His mercy and grace, provided forgiveness. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, God's Word teaches that the soul is more valuable than anything we hold precious in this world. Mark 8, verses 36 and 37. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There is much happiness, much joy, because we've been reconciled. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We know that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. None of us are going to ever reach that status where we deserve to go to heaven. All of us are going to fall short of that and be worthy, deserving of death. But through reconciliation, through the blood of Christ, God picked us up where we fell short and made us right in Him. There's a joy that the world will never understand. Well, secondly, how is this sin forgiven? If you look in, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. In this sense, we need to first of all look at this negatively. Sin is not forgiven simply by denial. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You know, as human beings, we can be some strange creatures every once in a while. Because you see, most of the time, we don't like being wrong. I can remember my dad jokingly various times growing up said, I may not always be right, but I'm never wrong. And we tend to be able to rationalize with the best of them. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else flying down that freeway, going with the flow of traffic, driving what I know is over the speed limit, but how do I justify that? Well, everybody else is doing it. I'm just keeping up with the flow. Well, yeah, you're just speeding like everybody else is. And it's not a lie. We've just stretched the truth a little bit. Or it's a white lie. You see, we try to cover it up. We try to rationalize with it because we don't want to be seen in that concept. Having our sins forgiven is not just hiding that sin from others. Hebrews 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Oh, we can fool people. Numerous times we are shocked by those in society who do things that are outlandish, and we thought, well, we never saw that in them. I can rattle off a list of about 5 preachers in just a few moments that have been exposed for sin in their life, and it often crushes us to think about those who were seen in that way. They've covered that sin for so long, they've hidden it. But we can hide it from men, but God says we can't hide it from Him. Sin is also not forgiven by ignoring it or attempting to run from it. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Look at Psalm 139. And verses 7 through 12. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. The psalmist asked, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Sin is also not going to be forgiven merely by doing enough good things to try to balance things out. You know, when we're introduced to Cornelius, he's a fascinating individual, but he's still an individual that needed to be saved. But remember how he was introduced? He was a devout man. He was a man who prayed. He was a man who sought God. Yet he was still in his sins, and more was required of him. But here is how sin is forgiven. It's forgiven, first of all, through belief in and obedience to Christ and His gospel. John chapter 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." For those who are not in Christ, forgiveness comes through what we refer to as the plan of salvation. That means the hearing of His Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Believing in Christ as the Son of God, we just read John 8:24. Repenting of our sins, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. "The days of this ignorance God once overlooked or winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Confessing belief in Christ, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And then, of course, being baptized for the remission of one's sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But for the Christian who sins, forgiveness comes through that repentance. Acts 8:22. "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." I'm so glad, and we say often, that the blood of Christ is not just a one-time shot, not just a one-time cleansing. But as we continue to turn from those sins, as we continue to repent of those wrongs in our life, that blood continues to cleanse us of those sins. But there may come a time when we need to confess that sin publicly to one another. If sin is such a nature that others know about it, we need to repent publicly. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." How about the words of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9? Notice the conditional nature. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want us to be lost. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. But He's put conditions upon us. And here it's if we confess. We've talked about prayer in various passages already. Public sins need to be dealt with publicly. Private sins are between us and God. But whether it's a public sin or a private sin, we still need to address God in prayer that our sins be forgiven. But then lastly, how long does this forgiveness last? It's important for us to grasp this final consideration. Often Christians were themselves sick over sins that we have committed in the past. We've done something that our mind is so wrong, that it's so bad, that we carry that baggage with us and we carry it. We can't forget it. We can't drop it. We feel that we've just done too much for God to forgive us. What I've done is just too bad for Him to do so. I believe the psalmist provides great insight in this consideration in Psalm 103 and verse 12. There he wrote, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." We've already seen that God demands of both those outside of Christ and the Christian to have sins forgiven. But once that is accomplished, once the blood of Christ has taken that sin away, then God forgives. I believe that once God forgives, He forgets. I remember the sin. I carry the bag with me, but not God. Why? Because He sent His Son to die that those sins could be taken out of the way. That's one of the great blessings of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, those sins were covered. Those sins were remembered. The high priest would symbolically take those sins and lay them on the scapegoat and turn that scapegoat out into the wilderness. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice had not been given yet. Those sins could be covered. They would be taken off our charge, but they're still out there. They're still floating around. There was a remembrance of those sins every year. If those sins are remembered today, it's our shortcoming. We're being rough on ourselves, not realizing what God has already done in His forgiveness. Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." David also presents a clear picture of the depth of the forgiveness of God in Psalm 51:7. Remember, that was the psalm supposedly uttered right after he was confronted by Nathan. And he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." As Christians, the hope available to us has as its foundation the forgiveness of our sins. If our sins are not fully forgiven, we have no hope. We can cover them over. We can try to hide them from somebody else. We can rationalize and redefine all we want to, but if we don't deal with them, they're still laid to our charge. We're still separated from Him. But note what Paul told Titus about this hope in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 as we begin to close. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We're living in difficult times. Life can be hard. My heart has been broken again this week. I've been trying to communicate with the individuals that I used to work with in Ukraine. And they're on the brink of civil war there. A picture was posted of a burned out bus, a burned out building on a street that I walk down every day going to school. 3 times a year I made trips over there, 3 weeks per time working with these individuals. And a bond has been formed in fellowship that we all recognize and enjoy here. When our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are hurting, we hurt with them. But in tense times, we have a joy. And this is what I told two of my past students in an email last night. We have a joy and a bond that the world will never understand. Those outside of Christ sit there and take pot shots. They make fun. They see us as radicals. They see us as ignorant. They see us as needing to use the Bible as a crutch. They don't get it. They don't understand the relationship that we have. Our sins are washed away. We're placed in the body of the saved. We can so walk, we can so live as to one day be reunited with the faithful of all ages. A better place, a better hope. God has provided us all things that we need to be truly happy. Today we have seen that happiness is realized in the forgiveness of our sins. Unhappiness is the other alternative. If not truly happy, if you're struggling with that, maybe it's time to stop and take spiritual inventory and see what's wrong. What are you still holding on to? What baggage are you still carrying that you need to give away, that God wants you to give away in forgiveness? Don't take it with you. A counseling book has been written that I had to read on the master's level called Happiness is a Choice. We can choose to be happy or sad with the given situation. That's true regarding our subject matter today. Do we choose happiness or do we choose unhappiness? Happiness is available. People ought to see us with a smile on our face and a bounce in our step and wonder what's going on in his life. He's having the same difficulties I do. He runs out of money before the end of the month, just like I do. He has people who are struggling in his life. He's struggling with his health. What does he have to be happy about? We have forgiveness to be happy about. We have a relationship with Christ to be happy about. According to John 14, we have a home being prepared for us to be happy about. May we realize that happiness. And if we're not happy, then what are we going to do about it? We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this evening. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we plead with you to come to Him on His terms.